Test 1 2, test 1 2. Thank you. Good morning.
I'd like to
welcome everyone to First Baptist here this morning. Thank you for choosing to come here to worship. And if there's any visitors that are here for the first time, we have some welcome cards in the pew in front of you. I just ask you to pull it out, fill it out, a little information on specifically on how to, we can pray for you and your family, and drop it in an offering plate when it comes by. The affairs and stuff that's going on with ways to get plugged in is in the bulletin, and we have a specific thing this week that is going to start that I want to let Miss Clarice Schumann come up and share a little bit about.
Hey everybody, I'm Clarice, and we're going to be starting a Bible study at our house over this book. You can order it off of Amazon. And I wanted to read Psalm 133 to you because this is how we perceive us coming together to do a Bible study. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. And that's what you'll get if you join this Bible study, a blessing. So we hope to see you there Tuesday night at our house. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, ma'am. And as we start our worship time this morning, I want to say, just as a reminder to everyone, that the Lord has been faithful in bringing us a senior pastor and his wife and a student minister or youth minister that will be starting the 16th, but we still have one ministerial staff position to fill as far as a worship leader. So just continue to be diligent in lifting the committee up, our church up, and the family of whoever the person is that God has already picked out for us. So let us pray, and then we'll start. Father, thank you for each one here this morning. Thank you for again your faithfulness to fulfill our positions of leadership here at this church. And I just want to specifically lift up the committee and their diligence to search you and be in tune with you as you lead and guide in your timing and the family of the person that you have in mind. Be at work in their heart and be moving and active, stirring to let them know that you have something more in mind. And I just ask that you put remove any thing that we may have come in here with this morning, any worldly things, to let as this next hour, let our hearts and minds be open and sensitive to your spirit, you would have your way in our actions and the way our service takes place. In Christ's name, amen.
I just want to welcome you in the name of the Lord today. I'm glad you are here. I'm glad you chose to be with us today. Stand with me and sing this morning, "My Life is in You, Lord."
It's in you, Lord, my soul. You've given us, Lord, even just the gift of waking up this morning, each of us being able to be here. That's so easy to take for granted. Just help us to remember that all these gifts come from you, and although it's easy to think we do so much on our own, we need you every hour. Just please bless these gifts and each of the givers today. Help us use these offerings for the betterment of your kingdom.
Thank you. Morning, church. So glad to see you here this morning. So thankful you are here with us. You know, there was a time, a little bit before my age probably, a little bit before my generation, where people could say something and it meant something. That if you gave your word on something, it was as good as a blood contract. You could take it to the bank. That you could make an agreement and there wouldn't have to be any writing or anything, and you knew it was good as rain to happen. Today, as we dig into James chapter 5, and I invite you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to James chapter 5, we're going to cover a little bit of this concept about letting your yes mean yes and your no mean no. As you're turning the pages of the scripture to get to James chapter 5, I'd love to pray for us this morning. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Lord, thank you for the way that you fill our cups, that when we are running low, when we are running dry, when we have no hope, that you sustain us. That when we call out to you, you hear us. Our Father in heaven, your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray that today you will give us our daily bread, and you will forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And I pray that you would not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And Lord, if we forgive others of their offenses, you will also forgive us. So Lord, we pray this morning, much like in the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would provide. Lord, we need you desperately to speak to us. We need your word to shower over us like the rains that shower over Glenville. And God, as you sustain us, may we only put our praise in you and you alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, here we are. We are at the conclusion of our study of the book of James. We are picking up in verse 12. So today we'll be reading James chapter 5, verses 12 through 20. I would love for us to read through this passage together, and then we will go back and dig just a little bit deeper into the text. Picking up in James chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, so that you won't fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you will continue to speak clearly to us and that you will prepare our hearts for the message you have. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go back and dig in back in verse 12. It says this, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Believe it or not, I've heard this passage used to explain why we shouldn't use cuss words. And while I agree maybe using cuss words isn't the best use of your time or the most glorifying act you can do to our Lord, this is not what this passage is referring to. No, this is talking about promising you will do something. swearing you'll do something. When I was growing up, we used to say something like, I swear to God I'll do this. If my mom came to me and she said, Brandon, you better clean your room, and I said, yes, ma'am, I'll do it later, and then she came later and the room wasn't clean, I would plead, right? I would beg, and I would say, I swear to God I'll do it. I swear. There comes a point, though, when swearing doesn't really mean anything. That when we swear, when we make a promise, when we make this plead, I'll do it, I promise I'll do it, but then we don't do it, you can see how our actions don't sustain our words. This actually has been one of the common themes in all of the book of James. We have seen time and time again people have claimed to be Christians, but their lives have not evidenced the lives of Christians. We see time and time again people have claimed to be people who speak in a holy way, but they do not. And again, here we are. Do not swear by anything on earth, but here's what it says. But let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, so that you won't fall under judgment. There's this, when I was growing up, my youth minister who led me to Christ, his name is Greg. Greg used to tell me, Brandon, live in such a way that if an accusation were to come against you, it would not stand. What did Greg mean by this? Well, he meant live in such a way that your actions are completely your words are completely defended by your actions. That there is not some two-faced situation happening. That there's not, you say this, but you act this. Or you say you do this, but in reality you're doing this. There is unity in who you present yourself as and who you truly are. I would define this as integrity. Or you can even use the word character here. That you are a person, man or woman of God, who when you say that you follow Christ, you follow Christ. Doesn't mean you're perfect, doesn't mean you're flawless, but your actions sustain your words. Your yes means yes, and your no means no. And when you say something, people can take it to the bank. It's good to cash. Verse 13. By the way, before we move into this next part of the passage, sometimes as a preacher, you pick a book to preach on based off one passage. And you think, man, I can't wait to preach that passage. This is it. Here we are in James chapter 5. I've waited several months now to get here. But it's because the Lord has constantly spoken to me through this passage of Scripture. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Let's pause here and talk about this. These are not contradicting statements, by the way. Okay, you can suffer and still be cheerful. This isn't like, oh, you're one or the other. It's saying, are you suffering? Then pray. Are you cheerful? Sing praises. Here's what it is, church family. We are to pray and sing praises all of our life. By the way, did you know there was a survey done quite a while ago? I think it was about 15 years ago. And they asked several tens of thousands of proclaiming Christians, what is your favorite part about a church service? And can you guess what people said? No, they didn't say the preaching. I know what you're thinking. They said the music, the time of worship through music. Good. It's good that that's some of people's favorite parts, because you know what I won't be doing in heaven? I won't be preaching. I will be singing praises to God forevermore. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord who is and was and is to come. I know I said that backwards, sorry. We will sing praises forevermore. An amazing thing it is to sing praises to God, because we will be full of cheer. Yes, we are full of suffering on this earth. All of us have endured suffering, are enduring suffering, or will endure suffering. Our Lord Jesus Christ endured suffering. And if I could get one thing across to you very clearly, it's that God is glorified in us when we suffer and still praise Him. There's no denying it, that we will suffer on this earth because our sin has devastated our lives. And our sin has separated us from God. And even though Jesus Christ has reconciled us back to God, our sin still has a lasting effect on this earth. And we will suffer. And in the midst of our suffering, James gives this challenge. Are any of you suffering? He should pray. Do you know that the time of our service that gets the least amount of time is typically prayer? That we'll sing for 20 minutes, we'll preach for 30, and we'll pray for about 20 seconds. And I think I've been so convicted by this, because to think that I can say anything better than God can say, or that it's more important to talk to people than it is to talk to God, is just not true. Is anyone among us suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. That's part of the reason we gather as a church family, is to sing praises together. But also, verse number 14, read this with me. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I want to share this really cool story with you. I guess 6 years ago now, I had a friend, David, who got to do a journey to Indonesia. And he got to go to a place in the world that not many Christians have ever stepped foot. According to him, he was one of the only Christians to step foot there. And I said, well, how can you know that? And he said, because they told me. And I said, okay, I'll take your word for it. But he went to pray and share the gospel with people in Indonesia. And when he went, he acquired some sort of disease, infection. And this was back in 2017, and still David struggles with this disease. No doctor has been able to diagnose it. They keep thinking they find the solution. He takes medicine, he changes his diet, he does whatever he wants, and he's still sickly. And it's been a long journey for David to be restored to good health, and he's kind of getting there. And after about a year of David struggling with this sickness, and when he came home from Indonesia, he looked terrible. He was terrible. He wasn't the same person that left. And so I went to our senior pastor at the time, and I said, we need to have a time of prayer over David. And our pastor, keep in mind, this is a Southern Baptist church, right? Very conservative. We don't typically mess with oils unless it's like cooking oil. And we anointed David with oil, and we prayed over him. It was a special time of prayer. It wasn't in the middle of a church service. It was just our church leadership taking time to pray with David. And I want to be very clear here. David's still sick. We prayed, and we prayed, and I've been praying for David and praying for David, and David's been praying for David, and he's still sick. But he's still here. And David's testimony bears witness to the goodness of God, that even in David's suffering, and trust me, it has been a time of suffering, he is able to share about the faithfulness of God to him. So I want us to be very clear in our understanding of Scripture, that when we read, is anyone sick, he should call the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil. It doesn't necessarily mean that every single time that person will be healed. I know we want to take it for that. I know we want to read it and say, yes, if we do this, they will definitely be healed. But I want you to think about the people in your life who have gotten sick and passed on. Don't you think if it was as simple as just praying that we would still have a lot of our loved ones here? It's not that simple. But it is. And I want you to hear this. It's not necessarily for the person that's sick and being prayed for. It's for our unity as believers. It's a time where we gather together, unified in spirit and mind, and pray for the wellness of others. Here's point number one today. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The prayer of faith will save the sick. I know, preacher, you just said not necessarily. You're right. But it is a guiding principle. It is a guiding principle, meaning that This won't always be the case. There will be exceptions. By the way, if God chooses to take someone home, he will take someone home, regardless of our actions. But the prayer of faith will save the sick. Verse 15 says this, the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. Let's pause here. What do we think is more important? And we really, this is a hard question, okay? It's a hard question for me to answer too. Do we care more about someone's relationship with Jesus Christ, or do we care more about their physical health? And look, I'm not trying to guilt you into giving the answer, right? The honest answer is most of us would say, well, I want them to be healthy. I want them to be healthy. Here's a question, and again, I'm not trying to trap you in something, but I just want you to think about this. If you knew that someone would die as soon as they accepted Jesus Christ, would you still share Jesus Christ with them? I know it's a complicated question. You don't have to give me an answer. It's rhetorical for now. But I think the point is this, right? If I could ensure that you have an eternity of healing, an eternity where you praise God and you have been healed to a far greater level than just your physical health, I think the answer is we should take that all day long. If you knew you'd have 100% success rate of sharing the gospel and people would accept, but they would die, would you take it? Here's the opposite side of that, right? If you knew that, and you knew someone would live longer, but you wouldn't share the gospel with them, where does that put you? Because they may live longer, but their eternity is destined for hell, separated from God forever. What are we getting at in all this? Let's bring this back here. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Verse 15, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We're seeing this natural shift in the text. We're not just talking about physical ailments here. We're talking about something much deeper than physical ailments. We're talking about spiritual ailments. We're talking about how our sin has destroyed us. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Can we pause here? This is going to happen a lot today, by the way. You know how hard it is to confess your sins to someone? I mean, me as a pastor, I can't just go to anyone and say, hey, here are the sins I'm struggling with. Because as your pastor, you would go, ugh, I don't really like that. Should you be serving as a pastor if you struggle with sin? Hey, by the way, if you think your pastor or anyone in leadership in a church has no sin, you are sorely mistaken. We all sin. The day you have someone who stands before you and says they have no sin, you should probably remove them. But we are to confess our sins to one another. This isn't in a time of confessional where we're sitting in a booth and there's an anonymous person, anonymous priest, forgiving us our sins as if people could forgive us our sins anyway. But we are to confess our sins to one another. This is in the same context as saying you are to pray for the sick. It's in the same context as saying, if you are suffering, pray. If you are cheerful, praise. This is all in the same context. So what do we do as a church family? Well, we are to confess our sins to one another. I think the reality is this, is that when we say we will confess our sins to one another, it sounds great as an idea, but it sounds terrible when you think of the consequences when people let you down. See, when we confess our sins to each other, people know our struggles. And when people know our struggles, we become vulnerable. When we become vulnerable, we can become hurt. And so often in the church, people have taken our sins, our struggles, the things we have shared to be vulnerable, and have hurt us with them. So where do we fall here? Well, I want to be very clear in my address to this morning. And this is not to you, this is to me. When someone confesses their sin to you, when someone confesses the ways that the enemy has been winning in their life, do not go and share with other people their struggles. Do not gossip about the sins of others. Do not take that vital information and use it to tear someone down. Ever. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be people who are full of integrity. Be people who, when you hear something, you are trustworthy with that information. We don't confess our sins to each other so that we can just talk it out loud and maybe it'll go away. We confess our sins to each other so that others may join us and pray for us on our behalf. By the way, if you have ever said, yes, I'll pray for you, or oh, I'll be praying, but you have not prayed, you are sinning. This is so easy for all of us to say we're going to do something and then not do it. By the way, if someone asks you to pray for them, you better pray right there. I don't care if you pray out loud. I don't care if you pray silently. God hears your voice. God hears your thoughts. God hears your concerns, the utterances of your heart. Scripture says that when we can't give words, the Holy Spirit utters for us. He grieves. He bears noises for us on our behalf. When people confess sins to one another, you better pray. Don't act in sin by sharing this news with others. By the way, all of us are guilty of this in one way or another, but it's so tempting for us to hear about someone's struggle or hear about someone's sickness and use a time of prayer and talking through prayer requests as a time of just gossip and getting updated on information. The day someone asks for information but doesn't pray with it, they're not concerned about your soul. They're just concerned about being in the loop. The word here used in verse 16 is therefore. When you see therefore, you should ask the question, what is it there for? So you need to go look at what's right before it. So let's go read verse 15 again. The prayer of faith will save the sick person and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. We're not talking about healing from your physical sickness. We're talking about healing from your sin. Healing from your sin. All of us, I think I was taught this as a teenager, and I hate it, to be honest with you. But I was taught that if I would just pray about my sin, it would go away. If my sin hasn't gone away, I must not have been praying hard enough. You know that the Apostle Paul had something that he referred to as a thorn in his side, and he prayed and prayed and prayed for it to go away, and it never did. Sometimes our sin we struggle with, sometimes maybe the people we struggle with, sometimes something's there to remind us of our need for God. No, I'm not saying it's a good thing to have a thorn in your side, but if it gives you humility before God, maybe it is. Here's what we see. This is the latter part of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. This is point number two today. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful. Another translation would say that the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous person avails much. What does this mean? Even this morning as I was in Sunday school, I caught the tail end of it because I was talking too much before. As soon as I stepped in, the question was asked, what does it mean to be righteous? What does righteousness mean? And we've talked about this in church a lot, haven't we? Hopefully you remember. But to be righteous means to be in good standing or in a good relationship, specifically with God. That if we are righteous, we are in good standing with God. We are in a good relationship with God. So this is the first tenet of this point. By the way, this point is pulled straight from the scripture. This isn't my opinion. This is God's word. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful. What makes us righteous? The blood of Jesus Christ. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we become righteous before God the Father. So who has righteous prayers? Anyone who trusts in Jesus. So think about this, right? When I was growing up, I used to think that one day when I'm older, I'll finally be a person who, when I pray, God will listen. As if I had to earn the right to be heard by God. None of us have earned the right to be heard by God, and still He hears us. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful in its effect. I want us to think about the context here, right? Because it's so easy to rip Scripture out of context. It's so easy to take a few words in Scripture and say, well, this must be what it means. I'm going to apply this to my life, even though it has nothing to do with what the Bible actually said. We're talking about confessing our sins and praying for one another, and they will be healed. And then it says the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. What are we talking about here? We're talking about when we lift up others in their sin, they will be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful in its effect. It's not just prayer, by the way, it's fervent prayer. It has this idea that it's ongoing prayer. It has the same idea as when Jesus was in the garden praying. There's not just a... Let me be very vulnerable for a moment. I've gotten really indifferent, lukewarm, about praying before my meals. Sometimes I don't even do it, and typically when I do it, it's just like, thanks God for this food, amen, and then I move on. And you might be going, oh, at least you pray before you... We don't pray just to check off a box. We pray because the God of all creation cares about the concerns of our heart, and for even just another meal, God has provided. And for me to be so lackadaisical and say, God, thanks for this, I guess, is not the same type of prayer that Jesus offered in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified. I want you to think about this. Even think about the Lord's Prayer that I made reference to this morning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name stand alone among all else. Your kingdom come, your will be done. When you pray for God's will to be done, you are essentially saying, God, I don't care about my will. I don't care about what I want. Those are the types of prayers that we should offer. And when we're talking about the fervent prayer of a righteous person, this is what we're talking about. We're not talking about those lackadaisical prayers where you just say, God, thanks for this. God, I hope she's healed. God. We're talking, we stand before the throne of God and we plead with God on someone's behalf, which, by the way, Jesus did for us when he was on the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is the type of prayer that we're talking about. No, I'm not saying if you add more emotion in your prayers that you are a better prayer. But if your prayers are genuine, that's what we're talking about here. Do you care about what you're praying? Do you care about what you're saying? Are you just saying words to seem better? There are people who will pray, even right before the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, you know, don't be like the people who stand up and pray lots of big words because they think that it's a better prayer. I shared this before, I'll share it again. Last October, I was driving back to Rome, Georgia from New Orleans. And me and a friend were in the car, it was pouring down rain. We were about an hour north of New Orleans. I was going 70 on the interstate. And we hit a big puddle of water, hydroplaned. Before I knew it, we were sideways on the interstate. Before I knew it, we were backwards off the side of the road. And we were going backwards, passing a bunch of trees that were just hitting my driver's side mirror. And in that time, those very few seconds that seemed to last forever, there was a simple prayer I cried out because it's the only thing I knew what to do. God, please save us. God, please save us. That's all I prayed. Four words. What's so amazing to me, though, is that that was one of the most heartfelt prayers I've ever uttered. It was a desperate prayer. I knew that my life was, or at least my physical well-being, was hanging in the balance. And all I could pray was, God, please save us. A month before that, Grace gave birth to our son, Grayson. And after she got brought back into the room, she just continued to lose blood and lose blood and lose blood. And the doctor came in and said we need to do an emergency surgery right away to save her life. And they took her away for 4 hours. And the only thing I could pray, you guessed it, God, please save her. God, please save her. God, please save her. For whatever reason, God responded yes to both those prayers. But when I tell you that there hasn't been a time in my life I've prayed anything like that, there hasn't. There hasn't been another prayer that came so deep from the bottom of my heart it made me sick. That I could barely get the words out. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful. So let me say this to you. If you have ever thought that praying won't do anything, that praying is unhelpful, or that praying is not worth your time, you're wrong. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful, and the God of all creation, who controls all things and holds all in his hands, including you and I, has heard our prayers that have come to him through the lens of righteousness because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ the Son. And through our prayer, through the Holy Spirit that draws us to God the Father, we offer up these prayers to him. And they're powerful in their effect. There's not an emptiness to them. There's not a worthlessness in them. They are powerful. So let me, we have just a little bit left, but let me say this as we kind of capstone point number two. Always pray. Always pray. Always pray. And the moment your prayers start to get a little watered down, and when I say watered down, I mean you stop believing what you're praying. Pray about that. Ask God to renew the sincerity of your prayers. It's too many times I have prayed, God, would you please heal this person, all the while thinking, God, you're never going to heal that person. Is that the type of prayers God expects from us? Or do we come to the throne of grace boldly, making our requests known to God? He hears them, and we believe that he's good to do it. Because much like God, through James, challenges us to let our yes be yes and our no be no, I guarantee you God is a God whose yes is yes and his no is no. And when God says something, he's good for it. Verse 17. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. And when he prayed again, the sky gave rain and the land produced its fruit. I don't know who's been praying for so much rain lately here. But like, maybe pray for other things too. Let me say this. We don't pray as an act of manipulation to God. We don't pray to twist God's arm and get him to do something. He's not some cosmic genie who's just going to grant our wishes if we say it in the right way. Make your request known to God. Sometimes the answer will be yes. Sometimes the answer will be no. Praise God in the yeses and the noes. For Elijah, he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain. And then he prayed it would rain, and it rained. Verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you strays from the truth, and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Here's the final point today as we come to a close. If anyone strays, turn him back. If anyone strays, turn him back. I want to say this bluntly. I want to say this graciously. We've got to stop being so concerned about hurting people's feelings or you know, dancing around the truth while people are living in sin, and we're just like, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. There's a way to address people's sins in their life that doesn't completely destroy your relationship with them. But I guarantee you this, if someone continues to live in their sin, it will destroy the relationship between them and God. If anyone strays, turn him back. Pray for boldness if you see sin in other people, which, by the way, people go back and forth on this because people will say, well, there's a plank in my eye, so I can't get the speck out of yours. Hey, we both have something in our eye. Maybe we both would live better lives if we helped each other take stuff out of our eyes instead of just saying, well, I can't judge his sin because I have sin. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to turn people back. If anyone strays, turn him back. And if you do that, would you put back verse 20, please? Let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, cover a multitude of sins. This is what's hanging in the balance when you say, I see that person living in sin and I'm just not willing to address it. This is what hangs in the balance. You can save their soul from death. Do you know some people live in sin because they're ignorant of their sin? Do you know that most people live in sin and they are completely aware it's sin? I think at some point we have to be willing to say this, that people's spiritual well-being matters more than anything else. And no, I'm not saying we damage all of our relationships with people. I'm not saying we just cut off ties with people. I'm not saying that. We're meant to be unified. But how can we truly be unified if in our midst, your sin, my sin, is still rampaging amongst us? I want you to think about it this way. When I was in, when we were in premarital counseling, I don't remember who said this. Someone said it. We had several people who wanted to speak into our marriage, which was good. We needed it. But it was this idea that As I draw closer to God and you draw closer to God, the Lord is going to naturally bring us closer together. Think of a triangle. I'm at the bottom. She's over here. We're naturally growing closer to the Lord who's up top, and we're naturally coming together. Makes sense, right? This doesn't just take place in our marital relationships, though. This takes place among all believers, that if we're all drawing closer to God, we should naturally be drawn closer together, right? You would think so. The more that we are willing to surrender our own will and follow God's will, we should be unified, because God's not going to have a will for our lives that we're just completely ununified. The problem is, all of us bring sin into the mix, and it divides us. And it not only divides us internally, but it divides our church. It divides the church of Jesus Christ, all the believers in Jesus Christ. So why is it so important that when someone's sick, that when someone strays, we pray? Because we are more effective for the kingdom of God when we are unified together under his will. And what hangs in the balance? People's eternal well-being. People either spend eternity praising God forevermore, or they'll spend eternity separated from God, suffering. And isn't it worth a little bit of inconvenience for us to share the love of Jesus Christ with them so that they will not suffer forever? Isn't it worth us looking at our brothers and sisters in Christ and saying, I see you living in sin and it will destroy you. You need to turn away from that. As we conclude today, I want to say this. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to have this time where, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have an opportunity to respond in front of everyone. And you'll be able to say, I believe in Jesus, and I have a family, a church family around me who that when I do sin, when I do stray, they're going to pull me back in. By the way, church family, this holds all of us accountable too. That if you've believed in Jesus for a year or 100 years, we're all called to grab those who have strayed and pull them back into the fold. So in a moment as I pray, if you have never trusted in Christ, I challenge you to trust in Him today. And if you need a time of prayer, and listen, I mean this. If you need to come pray, let's pray. Because the fervent, effective prayers of a righteous man avail much. And if you come up here and pray with me, it's not just my prayers you're hearing. It's other people in this church who are seeing you and are willing to pray on your behalf. And we know, based off God's word, we saw it plain as day. It's effective. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. And thank you for hearing us, for seeing us as we are and still loving us, for seeing us as we are and being willing to sacrifice all for us. God, I pray that this time was honoring to you. I pray that as we have come together, we have prayed, we have sang praises, we have prayed for each other, we have seen each other. Lord, I pray most importantly we have seen you. That as your word was spoken, that it pierced our ears and pierced our hearts and pierced our minds. And we won't be able to live the same anymore. That God, where sin had shattered us, you have restored us. God, I pray that if there's anyone here who is suffering, that their cup is running empty, and honestly, it feels like the whole glass is broken. God, would you restore them? God, you do so much more than just encourage us. You hold us. You sustain us. And you push us more and more each day to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. So God, whatever you have to do in our lives, whether it's a thorn in our side, whether it's suffering, whatever it has to be, God, if it makes us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, then so be it. But I just pray that you'll sustain us in the midst of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me and sing, "Open Our Eyes, Lord."
Open our ears, Lord.
Amen. Well, church family, thank you so much for being here today. I pray that this time was special for you. It's always special for me to worship alongside you. I invite you to join us back here later tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening service. We are continuing in the book of Acts. If you want to know where we are going next Sunday morning, we'll begin a study in Isaiah. So we'll be in Isaiah chapter 1 next Sunday morning, and we will go through a portion of Isaiah. We probably won't go through the whole 66 books in one go, but we'll get started there. And so I challenge you to come back this evening. I challenge you to come back next Sunday as well. Thank you so much for being here. Love to pray for us as we dismiss today, and then we'll see you later. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time. God, thank you for how you take care of us. God, I pray that you keep all of us safe. I pray that that we would all gather back here tonight, not for any other purpose, but to worship you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.